Greetings, this is Dan White with the media book, The End Time Church, From the Cathedrals to the Catacombs, Chapter 32. So what is the church anyway? There were no denominations, there were no cathedrals, yet Christ said, I will build my church. With no denominations or cathedrals, what in the world did he build? He did build it quickly, Acts 2:41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Acts 4:4, but many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Acts 6, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem exceedingly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And in Acts 2:47, said the Lord added to the church daily. So 3,000 here, 5,000 there, and whatever degree that happened every day, the number of disciples multiplied exceedingly. So only a few weeks after that Pentecost festival, the church was up to probably tens of thousands of disciples. The Greek word rendered as church in the King James translation is ecclesia. Later English translations followed the King James in that practice. However, some earlier English translations of the Bible did not say that ecclesia meant church. The Tyndale New Testament in 1525, the Coverdale Bible in 1535, the Great Bible in 1540, Matthew's Bible in 1549, and the Bishop's Bible in 1568 all translated ecclesia as congregation. The Geneva Bible of 1557 did render ecclesia as church, but it had marginal notes that made church authorities uncomfortable. The King James translation of 1611 is called the Authorized Version because he authorized it. King James was head of the Anglican Church of the Church of England, which was begun in 1534 by Henry VIII. Rome would not allow Henry to divorce his wife, so Henry declared himself head of a new church, the Church of England. And then he did what he wanted with his wives. Henry supported the doctrine of the divine right of kings to rule, that his right to rule came directly from God, and only God could judge him because only God had authority above the king. And you can see how that helped support Henry's newly created position as head of the church. King James, about a half century after Henry VIII, also applied the divine right of kings doctrine to himself. King James, as head of the church that Henry started, was challenged by reformers such as the Pilgrims and Puritans. In fact, they came to America specifically to escape King James' church. A biography of William Bradford, titled Bradford of Plymouth, described Puritanism. Quote, its innovating principle was in the idea that the Bible, rather than any established religious hierarchy, was the final authority. Therefore, every man, every individual, had direct access to the Word of God. It was the Puritans' aim to reconstruct and purify not only the church, but individual conduct in all the institutions men live by, end quote. Well, King James did not agree with the Puritans that the Bible, rather than any established religious hierarchy, was the final authority in religion. You see, he thought he was. The Church of England was the only official church in England. Everybody in England was in King James Church because everybody was born into it. And King James wanted to ensure that an English Bible version supported his position as head of his church. Therefore, King James authorized his version of the Bible, the authorized version, to support his authority as head of the church. The New World Encyclopedia has these comments on King James Translation Project. Quote, "The King James Bible was a political project to assert the king's control over the established and state-supported religion in Great Britain. In the preface, the translators of the King James note, quote, "We have on the one side avoided the scrupulosity of the Puritans, who leave the old ecclesiastical words and betake them to others, as when they put washing for baptism and congregation instead of church," end that quote. King James, the New World Encyclopedia goes on, gave the translators instructions which were designed to discourage polemical notes and to guarantee that the new version would conform to the ecclesiology of the Church of England. King James instructions included requirements that the old ecclesiastical words to be kept, as the word church, not to be translated congregation, end quote, from New World Encyclopedia. In other words, King James ordered the translators to put authority over accuracy. Now, the King James translation is rightly hailed as a great translation, yet it's mostly just a restating of the Tyndale Bible. Analysis shows that about 4/5 of the King James Version was taken directly from Tyndale, as in this example from the Beatitudes. The Tyndale says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are they which hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." That's what the Tyndale says. And then the King James says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Okay, that's pretty close. So the KJV is noted for its noble language, most of which is simply copied from Tyndale. And that brings to mind the saying, "If it ain't broke, don't fix it." However, the KJV, by King James' royal order, included words to support ecclesiastical authority, such as church, while Tyndale did not. And church was understood to mean not just a scattered body of believers, but an authoritarian organization, such as the Church of England that James headed. After the King James Bible became the common English edition, with the King of England and his church behind it, most later English Bible translations then followed that practice of rendering ecclesia as church. In modern times, several versions choose to translate the word more accurately. In Matthew 16:18, where the King James says, "I will build my church," the literal translation of the Holy Bible and Young's literal translation translate ecclesia not as church, but as assembly. And then the King James Acts 2:47 added to the church daily. The contemporary English version, the English Standard Version, the Good News Bible, and the International Standard Version say either added to their number or added to their group. Okay, here is the question. The Greek New Testament uses the word ecclesia. Most English translations follow the King James and render that as church to support centralized church authority. Others translate ecclesia as congregation or assembly, which does not support centralized church authority. Does the word ecclesia support ecclesiastical authority, or defrock it. Well, it's widely assumed that ecclesia was a very religious word that God picked to use in the New Testament. It's said to be the called out ones, and that makes the word ecclesia sound very ecclesiastical. However, when the New Testament was written, ecclesia was a centuries-old Greek word that related not to religion, but mostly to Greek politics. The New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology defines the political word ecclesia. Quote, ecclesia, derived via ekkaleo, which was used for the summons to the army to assemble. It is attested from the 5th century B.C. onwards and denotes in the usage of antiquity the popular assembly of the competent full citizens of the polis, or the city. It reached its greatest importance in the 5th century and met at regular intervals in Athens about 30 to 40 times a year, elsewhere less frequently, and also in cases of urgency as an extraordinary ecclesia. Its sphere of competence included decisions on suggested changes in the law, on appointments to official positions, and on every important question of internal and external policy, treaties, war and peace, and finance. And to these was added in special cases, such as treason, the task of sitting in judgment, which as a rule fell to regular courts. The ecclesia opened with prayers and sacrifices to the gods of the city. Now that dictionary goes on, thus ecclesia, centuries before the translation of the Old Testament and the time of the New Testament, was clearly characterized as a political phenomenon, repeated according to certain rules and within a certain framework. It was the assembly of full citizens, functionally rooted in the constitution of the democracy, an assembly in which fundamental political and judicial decisions were taken, end quote, from that dictionary. So ecclesia was an assembly, a gathering together of a crowd for a purpose. Now, in the New Testament, Acts 19 shows that ecclesia was not a religious word. Actually, this ecclesia was more like a mob than a church meeting. Acts 19, about that time there arose no small stir concerning the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen, whom he gathered together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, you know that by this business we have our wealth. You see and hear that not at Ephesus alone, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are no gods that are made with hands. Not only is there danger that this our trade come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be counted as nothing, and her majesty destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships. When they heard this, they were filled with anger and cried out, saying, Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! The whole city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. When Paul wanted to enter into the people, the disciples didn't allow him. Certain also of the Asiarchs, being his friends, sent to him and begged him not to venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly, that is the ecclesia, was in confusion. Most of them didn't know why they had come together. They brought Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. Alexander beckoned with his hand and would have made a defense to the people, but when they perceived that he was a Jew, all with one voice for a time of about 2 hours cried out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" When the town clerk had quieted the multitude, he said, "You men of Ephesus, what man is there who doesn't know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great goddess Artemis, and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Seeing then that these things can't be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with them have a matter against anyone, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. Let them press charges against one another. But if you seek anything about other matters, it will be settled in the regular assembly, the ecclesia. For indeed we are in danger of being accused concerning today's riot, there being no cause. Concerning it, we wouldn't be able to give an account of this commotion." And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly, or the ecclesia. End quote. Now, the World English Bible, an update of the American Standard Version, which was a sequel to the King James, translates ecclesia there, as you noticed, as assembly. And even the King James is forced to do that there. They couldn't call that mob a church. That near riot had nothing to do with church authority, so it was all right for the King James translators to render ecclesia there, and only there, as assembly. And all English Bibles agree that rowdy crowd was no church meeting. But that rowdy crowd was an ecclesia. Just a few verses later, ecclesia occurs again. The World English Bible, to be consistent, again translates ecclesia as assembly. Acts 20:17, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called to himself the elders of the assembly," the ecclesia. However, the King James Version there, and most other translations, revert back to church. King James, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Now, it's the same word in both places, ecclesia. Well, in Acts 19, it's an assembly or a crowd. In Acts 20, it's a church. The word assembly connotes a bunch of people gathered together. The word church connotes an institution, like King James Anglican Church or the Roman Catholic Church. Again, King James ordered his translators to deliberately avoid translating certain words accurately, and instead to render them ecclesiastically to support institutional religion. His institutional religion. And other translations then followed that practice. If they had not, their translations would not have been accepted by the institutional churches. So then, does the word ecclesia support ecclesiastical authority or defrock it? Nowhere in common Greek usage did ecclesia refer to a religious institution. Oxford Dictionary defines the word ecclesiastical as, quote, "relating to the Christian church or its clergy, the ecclesiastical hierarchy," end quote. Ecclesiastical is obviously from ecclesia, yet ecclesia means the exact opposite of ecclesiastical hierarchy. Now, how ironic is that? Ecclesiastical is from ecclesia, yet means the opposite of ecclesia. Ecclesiastical is institutional, a church with cathedrals and soaring sanctuaries and controlled by people with soaring titles and positions. And ecclesia is just a gathering of people. As when they got together in Athens for a town meeting, or when they filled the street in Ephesus for a near riot, or when they follow the Messiah in the way. Ecclesia is a crowd of people gathered together for a purpose. So in the New Testament ecclesia, the New Covenant crowd, there were no denominations, there were no church buildings, and there was no ecclesiastical hierarchy. If you don't have denominations, you can't have a ruling ecclesiastical hierarchy. Realistically, in the earliest ecclesia, there was no way they could have had an ecclesiastical hierarchy. The purpose of an ecclesiastical hierarchy is to control people. Okay? Think about the logistics involved in trying to humanly control tens of thousands of brand new disciples. On that Pentecost day in 30, Common Era, when the Lord added to the assembly day by day, who were those people? Acts 2, they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Behold, aren't all these who speak Galileans? How do we hear everyone in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them speaking in our languages the mighty works of God." End quote. They were people from all over. And they had done what Paul did later. Acts 20:16, "For Paul had determined to sail past Ephesus, that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening, if it were possible for him, to be in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost." End quote. Those people had done what Paul did. Israelites from all those lands had come to Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost. And after that incredible day when the Holy Spirit fell, they stayed in Jerusalem. Why leave? That's where the action was. Acts 2, "All who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, distributed them to all, according as anyone had need, day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the assembly day by day those who were being saved." End quote. So they stayed. And that's why they stayed. It was great. After Stephen was executed by the Jews, however, those new disciples did leave Jerusalem. The Jews persecuted the new Christianos, and the ecclesia spread out. The crowd dispersed physically. Where did they go? Some spread throughout Israel. Others surely went back home at some point. To Parthia, Media, Cappadocia, Pontus, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Rome, Crete, Arabia. So the crowd was no longer all together in one place. They were all over the place. But they were still the crowd. Still the assembly of Christianos who had been called out to follow Yeshua wherever and whoever they were. They were the ecclesia, here, there, and everywhere. And in spite of King James' later efforts, there was no ruling church hierarchy. See, they didn't have time, only a few weeks, to set one up. They were scattered all over the place and dispersed among all the other peoples, and wherever they went, the crowd got bigger. The ecclesia enlarged, expanded, exploded. No ecclesiastical hierarchy could possibly keep up with that incredible, humanly uncontrollable crowd. No person could keep up with all the persons in the way. No human could possibly keep up with that scattered ecclesia. But Christ could. Yeshua did not need an ecclesiastical version of the Roman Empire to control his flock. He did not need membership roles. He knew who was in his crowd, and wherever they were, his crowd followed him. Remember the example of Korah and his comrades, the Levites, who also tried to seek the priesthood? You know, that might have been confusing to the people at the time because Korah and his family were Levites who took care of the Ark of the Covenant, a very important position. And some people might have thought, well, Korah should lead just like Moses. You know, that could have been humanly confusing. But God knew who his people were. Numbers 16:5, Moses said to Korah and all his company, "In the morning Yahweh will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. Even him whom he shall choose, he will cause to come near to him." End quote. God knew who his were. Even when those who are supposed to be shepherds don't do their job, God does his. He shepherds his sheep. Ezekiel 34, verse 11, "For thus says the Lord Yahweh, Behold, I myself, even I, will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day, that he is among his sheep that are scattered abroad, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day." And in verse 15, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will cause them to lie down, says the Lord Yahweh." End quote. God is quite capable of shepherding his sheep himself. And when Yeshua taught among the Jews, there was confusion. Some of the most religious Jews were the most opposed to this prophet. Who could know who was who? John 10, "Therefore a division arose again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others said, These are not the sayings of one possessed by a demon. It isn't possible for a demon to open the eyes of the blind, is it? The Jews therefore came around and said to him, How long will you hold us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. Yeshua answered them, I told you and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify about me. But you don't believe because you are not of my sheep, as I told you. Then Christ said, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. End quote. Christ knows his people, and they follow him directly. The ecclesia does not have to go through an ecclesiastical hierarchy to get to Christ. Christ is the ecclesiastical hierarchy. Quote, I know them, and they follow me. End quote. Very convenient. And Yeshua has their names in his book. Revelation 3:5, He who overcomes will be arrayed in white garments. I will in no way blot his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And in Revelation 21:27, There will in no way enter into it anything profane, or one who causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, no ecclesiastical hierarchy can know who is in the Book of Life. Only the Lamb knows who is in his book. The Book of Life is not a church membership list. The Book of Life is an ecclesia list, and only the head of the ecclesia can know wherever and wherever they are, only the head of the ecclesia can know who is in his book. Theologians have changed the ecclesia from a humanly uncontrollable crowd to a humanly controlled church. That is not the ecclesia of the New Testament. That is the ecclesia of the ecclesiastical hierarchy, like King James Church or the Roman Church or so many others. The ecclesia of the New Testament, the New Testament church, is a crowd without walls, an assembly that answers to only one caller, and a group that can only be led by the supernatural Son of God. This is most important to understand. No mortal humans, no Romish Empire, no ecclesiastical hierarchy can lead this scattered gathering of called out ones. Only Christ can lead this flock, his flock. He calls them, he saves them, he leads them. In the earliest church, there were no denominations. There were no cathedrals. Yet Christ said, "I will build my church." What in the world did he build? He built a crowd of people who follow him and his way. The ecclesia are the called out ones, geographically scattered, spiritually united. The town crier in Athens called the citizens to assemble for a town meeting. And Yeshua personally calls his sheep out to follow him. He is the only one who knows who is written in the book of life, and he knows each one of these people personally. Would we not expect then that he also personally leads them? After all, he's the only one who can.